Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Spiritually gullible. Now, I wonder, just in general, how many of you would consider yourself gullible? Are you a gullible person? I like that word, gullible. It's kind of a funny English word. I don't know if you have that word in your language. I looked it up in Google Translate and saw what gullible was in Swahili and French and Afrikaans, but I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because you probably wouldn't understand what I was saying anyway. But I wonder, do you know what the word gullible means? If you're not familiar with the word gullible, I saw some funny explanations of what it means this week. For example, someone said that it's kind of a hard word to define because did you know that gullible is the only word not in the dictionary? Oh yeah, that's hilarious. I know. If you look that up in a dictionary, that means you are gullible. I've read others who say if you have trouble pronouncing the word gullible, you just need to remember that if you say it very slowly, if you say the word gullible very slowly, it rhymes with orange. And if you're saying it slowly in your head right now, you are gullible. Being gullible means being easily deceived or tricked. It's being too willing to believe everything that other people say. It is trusting people who shouldn't be trusted. Now, obviously, most of us, we don't like to think of ourselves as gullible. Gullible isn't usually like a attractive, strong quality. I know I kind of pride myself on not being gullible. I generally am very slow to believe things that I hear. But I remember a couple years ago, I saw on the internet a documentary, actually, on a new fruit, and apparently it was this amazing fruit you could grow yourself, where it had the, it was a combination of a kiwi and a banana, and supposedly you could grow this fruit yourself. It had the skin of a banana, and the inside was like a kiwi, and they said if you just sort of cut a banana in half and cut a kiwi in half and you combined it and you'd like put it under the dirt that you could grow this kiwi banana. I forget what they called it, kiwiana or something like that. But, and it sounds so stupid now that I'm saying it, but the documentary I was watching seems so real, and I'm embarrassed to say I was really tempted for a while to believe it. I thought this could be like the most amazing fruit ever. Being gullible is not really a positive quality. For most of us, it's embarrassing. We don't like to admit it. But a lot of people actually are gullible. In fact, I was reading this week in the United States a few years ago, there was an email going around about flesh-eating bananas. And flesh-eating bananas, can you imagine? And it said there was this shipment of imported bananas from Costa Rica with necrotizing fasciitis, whatever that means. I'm not even saying it right. Maybe it's fasciitis, probably, which caused this rare disease if you ate this banana where suddenly you got like purple boils and then your skin melted off. And apparently there were thousands and thousands of Americans who believed in these flesh-eating bananas until the Center of Disease Control had to actually issue a statement. There's no such thing as flesh-eating bananas. And of course, sometimes you hear about people being gullible like that, and it's kind of funny. It's not going to hurt you not to eat a banana, I guess. But the truth is, there are times when being gullible is not funny. It's actually dangerous. For example, I didn't know this, but the disease HIV, even after they demonstrated that HIV causes AIDS, and they've come up with a medical solution for dealing with HIV, there were people they call HIV denialists who believed that it was all a big scheme, HIV, by the pharmaceutical companies. And so they would discourage people from taking the medicine. Or you can read about others. I read about a guy this week who supposedly received the cure for HIV from his grandfather in a dream. And they sold the potion to people, and there were even people in the government here in South Africa that were promoting this potion instead of encouraging people to go take their medicine. I mean, gullibility, just in life in general, when it comes to our health, when it comes to our money, gullibility can be dangerous. We don't want to be gullible in general. But listen, there is nothing more dangerous than being spiritually gullible. Spiritually gullible. Easily tricked, easily fooled, easily deceived. I was thinking about the church this week. One of the greatest dangers that we face as Christians, John MacArthur, he puts it like this. He says, throughout the history of the church, the most damaging assault on the church, the greatest threat that we face as a church, has not come from atheism. It has not come from the rise of scientific skepticism and humanism. Those aberrations are damning error, but they don't threaten the church. What has always threatened and devastated the church is the coming together of spiritual deception and public gullibility. Let me say that again. What has always threatened and devastated the church is the coming together of spiritual deception and public gullibility. Christians who lack discernment, who lack wisdom, being seduced by what appears to be divine truth when it's not. What really threatens the church is not so much what's obviously not Christian, though those ideas, of course, are dangerous. But what's most dangerous, bottom line, is what sounds Christian, what sounds biblical, what sounds spiritual when it's not. Those are the people who do damage to the church. Those who say they represent God, those who say they represent Christ, those who say they teach the truth of the Bible or who have the right interpretation of the Bible, deceivers who present themselves as true Christian preachers and who succeed in duping the gullible church with their false claims to spiritual authority. And obviously you know and I know that is a huge problem. And there are reasons it's a problem, a particular problem, even now, even today. Maybe I think one reason is because many people aren't coming to church expecting to have to think. Honestly, I'm not sure that's an expectation that a lot of people have. I know that I've had a lot of people say to me over the years, I don't know why Christians think they have to leave their minds at the door of the church when they come to church. But it seems there are a lot of Christians who do leave their minds at the door. This is a nice time to rest, maybe. I don't know. They leave their minds at the door. And there are these really smart people out there who can spot error and can spot lies, but they're willing to listen and, worse, believe all kinds of nonsense when they come to church. If someone says they're a man of God, if someone says they have the anointing, if he speaks powerfully, if he sounds spiritual, if he's clever with words, if he talks about the Bible, if he says something about Jesus, they find it hard to ever, ever disagree with him. Almost like it's unspiritual. Sometimes because they're told it's unspiritual, actually. I think that's another reason there's so much gullibility. It's fear of doing something wrong. I was listening to Benny Hinn, and those are probably words that you never thought I would say. I was listening to Benny Hinn. I hope you never thought I would say that. If you don't know why that's funny, let's talk afterwards. You should not listen to Benny Hinn. But I was listening to Benny Hinn this week. You know who Benny Hinn is? He's the guy with the funny hair and goes around taking money from poor people. I was listening to Benny Hinn, and he said some things I couldn't believe he was actually saying, to the point where I had to stop the YouTube video. I had to put it on pause, and I had to actually write down what he said, because I knew I couldn't paraphrase what he said as bad as he said it. So I just wrote it down, and he said, this is what he says about disagreeing with leadership. And he was, I mean, he was in a church in Nigeria. I mean, it wasn't a church, it was actually a pastor's conference. And this was a stadium filled with, I mean, tens of thousands of people. Tens of thousands of people. So what I'm talking about now is real. And this is what he said. My brother, my sister, be careful if you raise your voice against the man of God. Even if that man of God is wicked, sickness will come against you. That's why David said to the Amalekite, were you not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed? Did you not fear to touch the Lord's anointed? Then he died. Another man came like him and said, I killed Saul, thinking David would reward him. And he died. And David's heart smote him when he touched Saul's garment. He said, no, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. Because he said, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who touches the Lord's anointed. And Saul was a wicked king. Saul was not filled with the Holy Spirit, but because he held the office, he was the anointed. Never, ever forget this, he says. If you touch servants of God, you will be judged severely, severely, severely. Three times he said that. And look, I'm about to tell you why that's nonsense. So nobody be agreeing with me right now, otherwise you're going to be embarrassed. That's ridiculous, what he's saying. I can't even say it strong enough. He actually went on to say, even if the man of God is a devil, don't you dare touch him, or you could die. Which if you believe that puts you in a very dangerous position. Dangerous, all capital letters, bold print. Very dangerous position. If you believe just because someone says he's anointed, you're not allowed to analyze what he says. You're not allowed to criticize what he says. Just because he's standing up here and talking, that puts you in a very dangerous position spiritually. And so I want to show you today that it is not unspiritual. It is not unspiritual to not immediately agree with, to actually question and to even reject someone who claims to be a spiritual teacher but is saying things that are not true according to God's word. And to do that, if you'll take your Bible, if you haven't already, and open to 1 John chapter 4, I want us to look together at verses 1 through 6 and show you that it is not unspiritual not to immediately believe everything you hear, even coming from people who say they're Christians or even who say they're pastors. I want to show you that, in fact, you cannot believe everything you hear. That being gullible spiritually is not a long-term option for a true Christian, for at least three reasons. First of all, first reason, because it's sin. Being spiritually gullible is sin, S-I-N, sin. It is not sin to be gullible in general. That's not a sin if you're easily fooled in general. But if you are spiritually gullible, that is a sin. John is writing this letter to a group of believers who are coming under attack, and we know they're believers because he keeps calling them beloved and brothers, and then also because he flat out says so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. These are people who believe in Jesus who are coming under attack from false teachers. Children, he writes back in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, which maybe sounds confusing to us at first, but it just means that we know the Bible tells us there's going to be a great enemy who rises up against Jesus Christ in the future. But the reality is that's not just a future issue, because even now there are many people who are against Christ. people who are currently in the world working against Jesus. And part of what makes these people so dangerous is that many of these people actually at one point were part of the church. He says in chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Which tells us at some point the people John's talking about were associated with a biblical church. But they started believing things that were not true. And they left the church and they kept on trying, even though they had left the church, to spread their error amongst believers. He says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And while John's confident the people he's writing to actually are believers, he's also concerned that they might start to become confused. And so he spends some time talking with them in this letter first about how they can know they're really Christians. That's his fundamental issue. You see how he says in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And one of the ways he says they can be sure they're Christians is because God has given his Spirit to dwell in them. He writes in chapter 3, verse 24, by this we know that he abides in us, God abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us, which is this huge privilege to have the Spirit of God. And it's part of what gives us confidence that we're going to make it spiritually. And yet it's because we have this huge privilege that we also have the responsibility not to believe everyone who claims to be speaking for the Spirit of God. Beloved, John commands, look at it down in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God. You have the Spirit, but not everyone who says they have the Spirit has the Spirit. And so you have to do something, John commands. You have to do it. And there's two parts to his command if you look at it. There's a negative part and a positive part. And I hope you see first that you're actually commanded not to believe. I'm sure a false teacher could have fun with that. The Bible tells you not to believe. But it does tell you not to believe. You are commanded not to believe. One of the marks of a true believer is that he doesn't always immediately believe everything that someone who's claiming to speak for God says. Hear the way John puts it. It's actually like he's telling them to stop doing something they were currently doing. This is a present imperative, they call it. Stop believing. But even if they weren't doing that, the reality is that as Christians, many of us have to be warned because we have the tendency to immediately accept whatever someone who we think is spiritual says. Especially if he's saying it loudly. And sweating, maybe like a little towel on his head or something. So while I don't think John's saying we're all supposed to become so like critical and never trust anything that anyone's ever saying, but I do think he's saying we have to be careful. Because there are spirits. Look at it. Do not believe every spirit. That's referring to supernatural beings. Do you realize that? There are supernatural demonic beings who are against Jesus. And those supernatural demonic beings are trying to influence you. You are part of a spiritual war. Now, obviously, those spirits, they don't just like sort of walk into church and show up behind the pulpit so that we can see them. They're deceivers, and so they don't usually make it obvious. But instead, those supernatural spirits are using men and women. Kind of like, you know how when I'm talking from the Word of God, it's my hope, as I'm properly explaining the Word of God, that you're not just hearing me today, that you're actually hearing the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God is preaching this message. That's my prayer. That's not so much me who's speaking to you, but it's the Holy Spirit who would be speaking to you through me. But obviously, the Holy Spirit is not the only Spirit. And of course, He's God, so He's in a unique position. And these other spirits, they're not on the same level as Him. But I'm saying, like the Holy Spirit speaks His message through His servants, there are also other spiritual demonic beings who are using men and women to speak their message to people. Which is why you cannot immediately believe everything you hear someone who's claiming to speak for God saying. You have to test the spirits to see whether they come from God. Which is the positive part of this command. Negative, don't believe every spirit. Positive, but test. And I'm going to talk to you about how you can test and why you can test. But for now, the main thing I want you to hear is that every single one of you who are a believer needs to learn to evaluate what you're hearing to make sure that it's really coming from the Spirit of God and not coming from some false demonic spirit instead. That's a biblical responsibility. That is a command. And it's not because you think you're so smart and you think everybody else out there is wrong. In fact, you should kind of want the person you're listening to be right, actually. But at the same time, even if you do want that, you have to be willing to evaluate whether or not they really are. Because if someone who is claiming to speak for God is not speaking for God, he's telling you lies that are either coming from his mind or from a demon. And that is going to be spiritually devastating. Not just for him, but for you. For you. I mean, when we talk about false teachers, we know, of course, those false teachers bear a responsibility when they stand before God. They're going to be judged for the lies they told you. But hear me now, so are you if you listen to those lies. It's not just the false teacher who will be judged for speaking the lies. You would be judged for listening to the lies. Because listening to and accepting false, anti-Jesus, anti-gospel, demonic teaching is sin. Now, this is a little tricky, I know, because some of you have been trained to be afraid to ever disagree with someone who's just saying stuff about God. Because you've had people like Benny Hinn telling you, touch not the anointed. Touch not the anointed. But actually, listen to me now. The fact that they are telling you that is evidence they're not the kind of person you should be listening to. Can I just make it real simple? If someone says to you, you cannot criticize me because I'm God's anointed, leave the room. But don't just like leave it slowly. Run. Them saying that has absolutely zero authority over you. Zero. Zero. Zero authority. For one thing, because that's not what the Bible means. That passage that they're quoting does not mean at all that you're not allowed to ever disagree with or criticize spiritual leaders. First of all, it's a passage from the Old Testament. Do you know where that passage comes from? Touch not the anointed. It's from the Old Testament. And look, the Old Testament has lots of important things to say to you. But you have to understand that false teachers like to take advantage of you by manipulating the Old Testament. Even this week, listening to some of this stuff, so much of the junk that people are saying, it's junk. They have their Bibles open, but what they're saying is junk. Absolute junk, demonic junk, because they're taking advantage of the fact that you don't really understand how to, our people don't understand how to read their Old Testament. And so they go to some of these stories and they just say crazy stuff. And people think that they have to like agree with them because they have their Bible open. But what they're saying is not really what that Old Testament passage means, which is why when someone's reading the Old Testament and trying to hang this practical principle on a passage from the Old Testament, which so obviously contradicts clear teaching from the New Testament, you have to be very careful. If someone is taking you to the Old Testament and they're telling you something that clearly contradicts very obvious New Testament teaching, that's like a very big warning sign for you. So John says, test the spirits. And Paul says, watch out for those who create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. And a whole chapter of 2 Peter is warning you against false prophets and false teachers. It's so clear as you read the New Testament that there are going to be ungodly men who claim to speak for God, whom you must reject. Which means when someone takes you back to an Old Testament story and quotes one verse and then makes this absolute principle, which so clearly contradicts other clear teaching, it's obviously a warning sign that something's going wrong, which is why you can't just listen and accept what they're saying. You have to say instead, okay, let's look at the text. Touch not the anointed. Where does the Bible say that? It's found in Psalm 105, verse 15. And then that same psalm is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 as well. And maybe turn there, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Because, you know, it's a good idea when someone quotes a Bible verse like that to say or ask, could we actually look at the Bible verse? And usually don't just look at one verse either, but look at the whole context so you get a better idea of what it means. So let me read 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 19 through 22, which is part of a psalm of David where he's encouraging God's people to remember how good God's been, actually. And he writes, he says, verse 19, when they were few in number, or when you were few in number, of little account and a sojourner in it. And who's he talking about there? When you were few in number, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 19. He's talking about who? Our church this afternoon? No, not specifically here. He's talking actually about Israel. If you look up at verse 17, Israel was a nation, you remember? It talks about God making an everlasting covenant to Israel. So he's talking to Israel. And he's talking about the time right after they left Egypt as they were wandering in the wilderness. You see how he says in verse 20, they were wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. And what did God do? Because remember, the author's praising God. That's the main point of this psalm. And he's actually calling on God's people to reflect on God's goodness by remembering how God protected them while they were in the wilderness. And so he says, what does he say? Verse 21. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. And so as you're reading that, your first question is what? First question is, who exactly are the anointed ones? And who's he been talking about? He's been talking about Israel, the nation. So that would make sense, I think, to say that he's still talking about them as a set-apart nation. And if he's talking about anybody more specific than that, I guess you could look at the next phrase as an explanation, do my prophets no harm. The anointed ones are God's people, and maybe specifically prophets like Abraham or Moses. And David says God took care of them. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account. And what does that mean? It means he said, touch not my anointed one, do my prophets no harm. And that word harm helps us understand what he means by saying, don't touch the anointed ones, right? What does it mean to touch the anointed ones? It means to physically harm them. It doesn't mean to criticize them. It doesn't mean to say something bad about them. He's talking about Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. And he's looking back on Israel's history here, and he's saying, God's people should rejoice as they remember how, as they wandered through the wilderness, God would not allow pagan nations or kings to commit violent acts against them. That's what he means by touch not my anointed ones. He means don't kill them. Which, listen, that has nothing to do with us not being allowed to evaluate and reject people who are claiming to speak for God but aren't. It has nothing to do with that. First of all, even if you were to apply the passage to the church today, false teachers aren't part of God's people. That's kind of the whole point. And anyway, if they were, touching them has nothing to do with criticism. It's all about physical harm. And beyond that, if you're going to talk about who are the anointed today, it's all of you who actually are believers. Read 1 John chapter 2. Listen, it's totally 100% permissible to call out wicked spiritual leaders. And if you want an Old Testament example, David himself did that. Or even just read the prophets, because they were constantly calling out wicked kings who were anointed and other people who were claiming to speak for God. And if you need a New Testament example of that, you've got Jesus and you've got Paul. So if you are listening to someone and they are a false teacher, you do not need to be afraid of identifying them as teaching something that is unbiblical and spiritually dangerous. They can say all day long, you're going to be judged, you're going to get sick, you're going to die because you've criticized me, but that's a lie. You're going to die, yeah, but not because you've criticized them. Because you're a human being who sometimes gets sick and who dies. It has nothing to do with you criticizing them. You are not going to experience judgment from God for criticizing a false teacher in a biblical way. Actually, the fact is, you might be, listen to me now, do I need to say this powerfully, jump up and down, yell it or something? You need to hear me. You might be disciplined by God for not doing that. You're not going to be disciplined by God for, in an appropriate way, calling out a false teacher. But you might be disciplined by God for not doing that. Because being spiritually gullible is sin. John commands you, you cannot believe every spirit, but you have to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. That's one reason being spiritually gullible is a big problem. Second, he tells us why in the second part of verse 1. He says, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Which means being spiritually gullible is not only sinful, it's dangerous. That's reason number 2. John says there are many false prophets. And what strikes me is that's the early church that he's talking about. It's not like this is many, many, many years after Jesus. And yet already there were many false prophets who had gone out into the world. I was thinking this week, it's a little overwhelming sometimes as you read the New Testament and you start to realize how many of the letters of the New Testament were written to deal with false teachers. There's more letters that are written in the New Testament to deal with false teachers than there are letters that aren't written to deal with false teachers. And that's not just a New Testament problem, because if you look at the Old Testament, this has been one of Satan's strategies in his war against God's people from the beginning. At the African Bible Training Center, ABTC, we went through the major prophets recently. And one of the things we noticed is how often true prophets were having to warn God's people about false ones. Like, listen to Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. Jeremiah is talking to God, and he's saying, you know, it's hard, because I'm telling them all these really sad things. But then all these other prophets are coming and telling them the opposite. You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I'll give you a short peace in this place. And God says, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They're prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. And so there were these people prophesying things people like to hear, but they weren't getting their message from God, but from lies in their own mind. And of course, the problem was they weren't admitting that. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 6, they were actually saying the opposite, actually. Ezekiel says they have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect God to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? And of course we don't like it, and we long for the day when it's different. But the fact is, there have always been many false prophets in this world. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. That's the way it is in the New Testament. And that's the way it is now. So we cannot, you cannot. I know, I've been in many of your houses. You have the TV on that gospel channel all the time. And I haven't watched it very much, but it wouldn't be surprising to me if often on the gospel channels you're not hearing the gospel, because there are many false teachers in this world. You cannot afford to be spiritually gullible. There are literally liars everywhere. Everywhere. Who, just looking at it from a human perspective, see you as a target. They see you as a way for them to make money. And from God's perspective, they themselves are being used by supernatural demonic beings in their war against God. And you can't afford to be spiritually gullible, because you know one thing about supernatural demonic beings. One thing you know about them is that they're good at disguising themselves. There are many false prophets, and false prophets, they don't generally wear a label, you know, like a name tag that says false prophet. Most of the time they don't put up a sign in Sunnyside that says, attention, false prophet so-and-so is coming to town. In fact, the opposite. Paul warns the church, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 5, but 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about false teachers in his day, and I think it applies today as well. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Verse 14. I'm not surprised, Paul says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise that his servants, who are what? False teachers, disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Satan, as someone I once heard say, is the ultimate counterfeiter. He has a false gospel preached by false ministers, producing false Christians in his war against true ones. Which means, if you are going to stand firm spiritually, you have to develop the ability to spot when someone's telling you a lie. This is not an option. And yet that's challenging, because many people are telling you lies. And usually they're good at making those lies sound sort of true. They know how to manipulate you. So what do? You don't believe every spirit, John says. You test the spirits, but how? He tells us how in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4. And I think this is the third reason you can't let yourself be spiritually gullible. It's because for the Christian, spiritual gullibility is unnecessary. It's sin, it's dangerous, and it's unnecessary. You do not have to be gullible spiritually. You don't if you're a Christian. That is not something that has to be true of you. Because first, in the Bible, God's given us tests. We have the criteria. We have the criteria to evaluate whether someone's telling us the truth. God doesn't leave us guessing. This is a frequent New Testament theme. But John here, he gives us two tests. As we look at Scripture as a whole, there are more tests than these two, but these are two of the key ones. One, are they committed to the biblical Jesus? He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And John's probably bringing up this test because of a heresy the false teachers in his day were promoting, which had to do with Jesus not actually having a true physical body. They're saying he didn't really have a body like we do. So he says, we know that's demonic, actually, to think that or to teach that. But maybe to take a step back more generally, one of the basic criteria for evaluating whether or not someone is teaching you the truth concerns what they're teaching about Jesus overall. Does what they're saying about Jesus line up with what the Bible says about Jesus? Now, obviously, I hope you know this. I think most of you do, but that doesn't mean they just say the name of Jesus. I just told you one of the tests is, Does what they're saying about Jesus line up with the biblical, with what the Bible teaches about Jesus? And some of us, sometimes it almost feels like we think if they say the name Jesus a couple times in their message, they must be telling us truths about him. I'm listening and they say Jesus, Jesus, so check, they're talking about Jesus, so this person must be fine. No, there are lots of people who say the name Jesus who hate Jesus. The question is not, are they talking about Jesus? The question is, are they talking about the real Jesus? If a person claims to believe in Jesus or to teach Jesus, it's completely proper to ask, is your Jesus the actual Jesus? And it's not just proper to ask that, it's vital. That question matters. Your whole eternal future depends on your relationship with Jesus. To say it even more precisely, it depends on what you believe about Jesus. And so you need to listen. And you need to know your Bible and evaluate. Because if they're teaching a Jesus that is only man and not fully God, and you listen, you're not going to heaven. Do I need to say that again? If they're teaching a Jesus, you need to listen. I can count on my hand how many times people who have come to this church have asked me for a doctrinal statement. And you need to pay attention to what people's doctrine is. Because if they're teaching you a Jesus that's only man and not God, you're not going to heaven if you believe them. If they're teaching you a Jesus that's only God and not fully man and you believe them, you're going to be condemned. Or if they say, look, Jesus was a really good man who pleased God so much through his life that at his baptism he was given supernatural powers, and at that point he was adopted as God's son and he was rewarded after his death by becoming God, and you agree with them, you're not going to be forgiven of your sins. Or if they say, Jesus only looked like he was a man, he took the form of a man, but he didn't really have a true physical body, and you follow them, you're going to be damned. This, John says, is the spirit of the Antichrist. And I want you to hear me now, because the spirit of the Antichrist is not something spooky. It's not a feeling you get when you're around someone, like, oh, this person seems really evil, or he's mean. The spirit of the Antichrist is doctrinal. It is teaching that says wrong things about Jesus. Are you hearing me? Because I'm afraid we don't always appreciate how essential it is that we are right about Jesus. We think maybe, you know, as long as the teacher seems excited about Jesus, does it really matter so much if they get all the details right? Or as long as they say they like Jesus and they try to live a good life, then maybe it shouldn't be so important whether they're actually teaching the biblical Jesus. Perhaps we think, as someone said, what does it matter what people believe about Jesus as long as they're living good Christ-like lives? As long as they're generous, they're ready to make sacrifices, they're concerned about helping others. That's what makes people Christians. Or, and this is probably one of the worst, we sometimes think, as long as I feel like they're a Christian, then maybe it doesn't really matter what they say about Jesus or believe about Jesus, because I have the feeling, you know, I got a feeling about this guy. He really knows Jesus in spite of what he said. I was reading a pastor this week named Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he gives an illustration. He says he went to a bookstore in London, and this was a Christian bookstore of an important denomination. And he says he was surprised when he went into this bookstore. He saw they were selling a book by a man who literally denied every single major Christian doctrine. So he was in a Christian bookstore. There was a book on the shelf by a guy who just denied everything that the Bible teaches. And so Lloyd-Jones was looking around for the person who was in charge of the bookstore, and he found him and he said, what are we doing selling this book? And he was just expressing his amazement that they would sell this book in a Christian bookstore. And the man said, ah, wait a minute, we have to be very careful. And Lloyd-Jones was like, careful? What do you mean, careful? And he said, well, have you ever met this man? And Lloyd-Jones said, no, I've never met him. And the bookstore manager said, well, I stayed with him when I was away on business. He entertained me for the evening. And the next morning, we went into a little chapel attached to his house where we prayed together. And you know, I don't think I've ever been in such a spiritual atmosphere. It was a blessing to my soul to hear him praying on that occasion. And Lloyd-Jones said, yes, but what does he say in the book? And the bookstore owner responded, I know that. But you see, if you had heard him praying, I have never known a more devout man. I've never been in a more devotional atmosphere. And Lloyd-Jones replied, I don't care what you felt. This is what the man says about Jesus and his work, and it's a denial of the scriptures. There are lots of nice people in this world, and there are lots of spiritual people in this world, but that doesn't mean those people are Christian people. Jones goes on, he says he was at a conference, there was a speaker who was about to give a certain talk about a religious book which had become popular, and he started by saying something like this. He said, now I'm about to criticize this book, but before I do criticize this book, I have to say, a friend of mine saw this man who wrote the book on television, and he said to me, if I've ever looked at a born-again man, there he was. And what was his friend suggesting? That what he said in the book doesn't matter. Because he looked like a Christian. Even though the writer denies the teaching of Scripture and the doctrinal statement of the church, though he denies the being of God, the deity of Christ, and all the essentials of Christianity, in spite of that, what is being put first is our feeling. That man looks to me like a born-again man. So in spite of what he says in his book, I have a feeling somehow that the man is right after all. And listen, I know that's a really common way of thinking. That's really tempting. I listen to this guy and he's entertaining. And he seems so serious about Jesus. I just feel like he might be saying the wrong things about Jesus. He might be a oneness Pentecostal, you know, if you know who I'm talking about. He might be a guy that actually denies the Trinity, T.D. Jakes. But I get a feeling that he is a Christian. That's a really common way of thinking, but the Apostle John would not have understood it. He would not have understood that. That's foreign to the Bible. Because the first test he gives us to help us evaluate whether a person is a false prophet or not doesn't have to do whether they're nice or what you feel about them. I tell my daughters as they're growing up, don't be surprised when you meet a nice unbeliever. There are lots of unbelievers who are nicer than many of the believers I've ever met. You're not saved by being nice. Nice isn't even necessarily a fruit of the Spirit. You can be nice for a lot of different reasons. We're saved by the work of Jesus. And so John's first test is not about how good a person do you think they are, but instead, what is their confession of faith about Jesus? Do you even know it? And again, that's not all there is to evaluating people who say they're speaking for God, but it's a big part. Are they committed to the biblical Jesus? That's the first test. And then secondly, are they actually teaching the Bible accurately or just spreading worldly ideas cloaked in religious language? If you fast forward down to verse 5, John's talking about false teachers, and he says, they're from the world, therefore they speak from the world. What he's saying is that's the source of their message. And of course, they don't say that's the source of their message. They don't say, I got this message from the world. They dress it up with a lot of Bible verses to make it sound like it's biblical. But if you break their message down to its fundamental parts, it doesn't line up with what God says, but it's just fundamentally worldliness, which is why, of course, what does John say? The world listens to them. Like recognizes like. But John goes on, we're from God. And now he's talking about himself and the other apostles here specifically. We're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, I'm just going to summarize this quickly. The way we can identify the difference between truth and error is by using the apostolic teaching we find in the Word of God, the prophetic teaching we find in the Word of God as our standard. John says, we're from God, the apostles. Whoever listens to us and teaching lines up with what we say, you know they're from God. It's funny, we were talking in ABTC again. Even in the Old Testament, you realize God gave his people ways of distinguishing between true prophets and false. Even in the Old Testament, John gives us this test here, evaluated by the Word of God. But even in the Old Testament, Moses gave us ways, and the prophets give us ways of identifying between a true prophet and a false. One way, for example, is their character. Micah 3:5 says, false prophets, they say peace to you when you give them something to eat, but they declare war against the person who doesn't put any food into their mouths. In other words, you know, a false prophet, his message is totally based on how he's going to get money from you and who he thinks he's going to get money from. Their character, they're greedy. But you know another criteria besides whether or not they're greedy in the Old Testament? And this one may surprise you. It's whether or not what they're saying matches up with what God's already said. Are they saying what God's already said? Of course, if you had a prophet, that prophet might say some new things, but those new things were always based on what God had already said before. And look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I mean, thousands of years before we're living, God gave us the criteria. We have no reason we need to be fooled. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If we'll just open our eyes and look at it, look at what Moses, before John says this, Moses says this. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and look at this, I want you to see this. Actually, you can just look up there. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you, and what does he do? He gives you a sign or wonder. And what's he talking about? You remember when we were looking at John a couple weeks ago? Signs and wonders are a really technical biblical word, different than works. Signs and wonders means miracles. So he says, if a prophet comes in your group and he gives you a miracle and the miracle works, it's like an actual miracle. Verse 2. And the sign and wonder that he tells you comes to pass. And if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them. And you see what's happening? Here's someone who's saying they're a prophet and they're doing something miraculous, literally miraculous, and yet they're teaching you things that are not according to what the Bible says. What does Moses think about him? Does he think, okay, well, that guy did a sign or wonder, so we better, you know, reevaluate everything? No! Verse 3, look at this. This is a command. A command. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. That could turn upside down a lot of people's world, whole worlds. Even if that man did a miracle, you are not allowed to listen to him. If he's teaching, it doesn't line up with the Word of God. If I come in here and I raise someone from the dead, and then I go on to teach you something that's not according to the Bible, you stand up and you leave. And say, I don't want to have anything to do with this man. What Moses is telling us is that signs and wonders and prophecies are not the final criteria of whether or not someone is speaking for God. Signs, wonders, and prophecies are to be judged by the teaching. It's not the teaching that is judged by the miracles. Do you hear me? It's not the teaching that is judged by the miracles. You judge the miracles by the teaching. Which I think if we go back to 1 John, is not just what Moses is saying, it's what John's saying. Who do they listen to? The people that you're listening to. What's their authority? Where's their message coming from? And we have to ask that question because we're hearing lots of messages all the time. It's pretty scary because there are just so many false teachers all around. It feels like sometimes before you go to the bathroom in the morning, you can have 10 different people telling you lies. And that's just looking at your phone on Facebook. But even though that's challenging, your situation as a believer isn't hopeless. You don't have to be spiritually gullible. First of all, because you have the criteria, it's here in the Word of God. And secondly, because you've been warned. It's not like this is a surprise to you, this situation that we're living in. Even John says in 1 John 4:3, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. What's happening now, John's saying, is what you heard would happen. And so be ready. And be hopeful if you're a Christian, because not only do you have the tests, and not only do you have the warnings, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. Listen, look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. John's confident, even looking at these false teachers, because he knows while this is serious and scary, even still in the end, he's sure these believers won't be fooled. Not because they're so smart, not because they're so educated, but because they're believers. And God himself dwells in them. Look at that. Little children. You are little. Yes, you're like little children. And you're in a spiritual war, it's true, with even demonic beings who want to do you damage through false teaching. But you, if you are a believer, are from God and have overcome them. Who? The false teachers. Why? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. These spirits can't ultimately fool the ones who have the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's going to be one of the proofs you do have the Spirit of God, actually. It's who you want to listen to. One of the proofs that you have the Spirit of God is that you overcome false teaching. One of the proofs you have the Spirit of God is that you don't submit yourself to spirits who are telling you lies. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? I'm praying that you're not listening to people who are telling you, touch not the anointed. I'm praying you're not listening to people who want you to be spiritually gullible. They want you to be spiritually gullible because gullible people are easy to take advantage of. So they don't want you to come to church thinking. And they don't want you to come to church analyzing what's being said. And they want you to be afraid of ever questioning or asking or wondering about what's being said. And so they look to the Old Testament and they say silly things that don't have anything to do with what the Old Testament actually means, like touch not the anointed. And thousands and thousands of people listen to them. Probably many of them, most of them, because they're not actually Christians. The world listens to the world. But I don't want that to be true of you. And I'm praying that this will be a congregation that is filled with the Spirit. And one of the marks of a church that's filled with the Spirit is not just that it goes around doing miracles. One of the marks of a church that's filled with the Spirit is that it doesn't listen to false spirits. It takes false teaching seriously. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we're just so grateful that it really is clear if we're paying attention. And Lord, I would ask that you would create a real discernment in our church, not a critical, angry spirit, but a real discernment, that a group of people that value their soul and value truth. And so a group of people that are willing to take a stand against error if they have to. Not just because they like to be feisty and fight, but because they love you, God, and they love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name.